Good to be together. I am so thankful that you are here, that we're worshiping together. Thank you, Vance, for leading us in those songs. We're going to come back to that last song we were singing in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to give some introductory thoughts. Yes, we're doing things just a little different in order, not different in what we're trying to accomplish in obeying God's command to worship. But as we think about these things, I want to begin by saying thank you. Number one, thank you to the men who filled in my absence, who took the lead, Jody in our worship last Sunday, and Van for leading the class Sunday afternoon, and Steve stepping up and teaching Wednesday night. I also appreciate Harry and his good class on 2 Corinthians and that challenging study. And so thank you. Thank you so much. I also want to say thank you for allowing our family to attend PTP, polishing the pulpit. It was an awesome week. It's amazing to be challenged in so many different ways, to be encouraged. It's a blessing. I'll encourage you. You should make your plans to try to go 1 year. It's just there's so much Bible teaching going on, and I know you'll be blessed if you ever get the opportunity. I got the dates, have them up there for next year. They have two different ones, one in Sevierville and one in Branson. It is just a tremendous buffet of a biblical feast, and that's what I love about it. I know you would too, so thank you. One of the things that's so powerful, number one, are the Bible lessons and the way we are challenged in our Bible study. But it's also an awesome experience to be around so many Christians. We can, because where we live, you know, when we look at our community around us, we're the minority. Most people are not traveling the road we're trying to travel. They're not seeking to serve God as we are, as the best we can. And so sometimes it can get a little disheartening. You know, I can't help but think about Elijah. You know, after being on Mount Carmel and experiencing that great act of God and burning that sacrifice and that high he must have been on understanding the power of God. And then yet just one chapter later, he's in that cave and he's despairing his life and he thinks he's it. He's alone and they're trying to take his life away. And, you know, Jezebel was going, if she had the power, she would have taken it. And he felt alone. What does God tell him? It's not like you suppose. I have more than, 6,000 people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, right? There are other followers. And it's good from time to time for us to be reminded of the church of God, the church of Christ, is much bigger than maybe we conceptualize it sometimes. There's a lot of faithful Christians. Jody's preparing to leave for Belize. You know, there are wonderful brothers and sisters in Belize who are trying to serve God, who are making their effort to be Christians, to be faithful. You think about India, what the message we heard just a couple weeks ago, the wonderful work that God is doing there. All over the world, there are Christians who are trying to seek and to serve God. It is so vitally important we remember that. And so Sunday morning, as we assembled, there were about 4,000 of us that had assembled in a room together. They broke it up into three different sessions, so we weren't all there at one time, but I'd say the biggest one had more than 2,000 people. I've served in congregations much smaller than that. I know there's a few out there that get up to close to those numbers, but it's an amazing thing. And to hear the blending of voices and singing, it's so powerful. Just to hear all those people. I love it when my voice gets lost, and so does everybody else, in amongst the music of God's people. Right? Isn't that what Ephesians 5:19 tells us? That the music that God desires is the thankfulness of a glad, joyous heart. Of the kind of heart that is seeking to strive, seeking to give back to Him the worship that He deserves. It's just such an amazing thing. And so we come to Psalm 96, and I appreciate so much Jody reading that, and even backing up to the previous. We're going to come back to 95:6 in a little bit. But you notice how the psalm opens in verse 1. Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. You know, I think about, you remember the song of Moses? After the children of Israel had come through the Red Sea crossing, what did they do? They sung a new song. Moses' new song, his song of God's providence and God's care for his people. And here the psalmist asks us, as Christians, we are to sing a new song. A new song, indicating that our hearts should be joyous and glad as we approach God, to be thankful for all that He's done for us. Verse 2 goes on to say, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. And then you notice in verse 8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble, tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It's established by the word, by the mouth of God, isn't it? It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. A lot of clamor today for equity. You hear it all the time. And we want equity, equal treatment for everybody. Maybe the better word is equality, right? But what we know about human beings is there's always going to be evil and people doing evil things. But with God, we can fully realize equality in His eyes. Equal worth and value before God, no matter where we come from, no matter our background, in Christ, if we are in Jesus, we know that Jesus washes us, He cleanses us, so that we can stand before God as someone forgiven. And He offers that to everyone, no matter who you are or where you come from. So this morning, as we think about, in particular, coming before God in worship, I want to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 26. It is one of those sections of Scripture as a Christian we anchor ourselves in. We think about what's going on in Matthew 26. And here you have Jesus with His disciples partaking of the Passover. It'll be the last time that He spends a religious memorial like this in physical form before His ascension. Or before His resurrection, I'm sorry, where he has time to spend with the disciples, considering the providence of God. Of course, the Passover goes all the way back to the book of Exodus and God bringing His children out of Egyptian bondage, how He frees them from that slavery and offers them a new life, offers them a promise, a promise of hope and of salvation by His hand. And so, as they have been doing for many, many years, the Israelite people are gathering together to memorialize that tremendous gift of God. And I believe what we're reading in Matthew 26 comes near the end of that memorial. This is after they have observed the lamb and partaking of that. It's after all of the things associated with the Passover feast. And maybe, as the disciples think of it, the evening closing out. Well, Jesus has something to say to them that is going to change everything. In Matthew 26, the text says, As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, if you just stop for just a minute and imagine being a disciple and hearing Jesus say that, you might be a little stunned. You might be a little confused. Now, Jesus, from time to time, as a disciple, you've heard him say things that maybe sound confusing to the human mind. But we know from a study of the Gospels, he's been trying to get them to think in a new way, to see things from a different point of view. Now, obviously, when he takes the bread and he breaks it, he's not literally breaking his own body. But what is he trying to describe to them? Now, think about what they've just been doing. What is there on the table? It's a lamb that has been sacrificed as a memory, as a way to bring back a memory of a time when God freed his people. That lamb represents what? It represents sacrifice. It represents redemption, that word meaning to buy back. They have that lamb there. They've partaken of it, and as they did so, that lamb's body was broken, wasn't it? And now Jesus says, notice the bread. I'm going to redefine things for you. And when you break this bread in this particular way, I want you to consider my sacrifice. What I am preparing to do for you. And I think it's fascinating that he's speaking of his sacrifice as in a past tense way, as if it's already happened. Now, at this point, it has not, has it? But it is preparing in the following day to occur. And so he says, you take this bread, you partake of it, and you remember what I'm sacrificing for you. He goes on in verse 27, then things maybe get even more confusing. He took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're thinking in a Jewish mindset about what he just said, this would have sounded really confusing. Think about how the Jews observed blood. For the Jewish person, they were to abstain from any kind of blood in their food. Why? God says, because life is in the blood. I think, again, the shadows in the Old Testament of the things to come are amazing. And here God takes this thing that they were to completely absolve themselves from. Now again, the fruit of the vine didn't literally become blood. But again, notice what Jesus is trying to say to them and how he's trying to get them to think in a new way. What's also interesting about blood was not just that they were to abstain from eating blood in their food, but on the other hand, they use blood to seek God's forgiveness. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, you'd have three sacrifices. You'd have a bull, a goat, and a goat. The bull would be sacrificed for the sins of the priest. He would take the blood of the bull, he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat in the most holy place. Then he would sacrifice one of the goats called the scapegoat. He would call upon it the sins of the people and send it out into the wilderness, away from the people of Israel. That other goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And again, the blood, significantly, was taken from that goat and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Now that's the kind of mindset that these Jewish men are coming from. You have to realize how they see blood. There's a special significance to it. Life is in the blood. And so Jesus now takes a cup with the fruit of the vine in it, and he says, I want you to drink of it because this is my blood. Just think for a minute how that would sit in their mind. He goes on to say in verse 28, for this is for the remission or forgiveness of sin. It's my blood that I'm shedding that is going to give you the ability to be forgiven. It's the same thing for us. This morning, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should remember that. We should realize what we're doing. There is a special significance to this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5, in chapter 4, John begins to reveal a vision to his readers of the throne room of God. And so he spends chapter 4 talking about God on his throne. And then in chapter 5, he puts special attention on the Lamb. Now, it doesn't take a huge leap to think about what picture he's trying to paint or who is that Lamb, right? That is Jesus, right? The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, Matthew 26:26 and following. That Lamb was sacrificed, that Jesus gave his sacrifice of himself and of his blood for their forgiveness. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11, John writes, then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So you have this wonderful picture of the victorious Lamb, the Lamb that was slain and is now alive again. The Lamb that brought forgiveness to the world is there sitting on the throne of God. Stephen, when he looked up into heaven in Acts chapter 7, what did he see? He saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Later on in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, the text tells us, then the angel said to John, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast or marriage supper of the Lamb. You're invited to a very important supper, a very important feast. This morning, we are all invited around the supper table of our Lord. We shouldn't take this lightly. We shouldn't overlook the significance of what God has offered us the opportunity to take part in. If you are in Christ, you have an invitation to a very important event. And it should be one that we take very seriously. You notice the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He recounts Matthew 26:26 and following, and how Jesus instituted this important memorial feast. But notice verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. By being here this morning, by taking the cup, by eating the bread, you are saying to the world, I have one Lord, I have one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that was slain and yet lives again. You think about worship and what worship represents. Worship represents our glory and praise for the sacrifice offered to us. It also worship also represents for us a sacrifice. God asks something of us. What did Jesus say? Unless you take up my cross or your cross and follow me, right? We have to take up our cross. There is something God expects of us. I want to share with you a few ideas from Scripture about what we bring or should be bringing to our worship. Number one, in worship, we sacrifice feelings and emotions. I don't know how you came here this morning. All of us have a story. All of us have events going on in our lives. A lot of distractions. Some of us may be coming in with different things going on in our heart and our mind. And this is not to belittle any of those things. Some of us are going through some things that are affecting us in a powerful way. But I think we ought to remember when we come here and we realize where we are, what we're doing, what may be going on outside of here pales in comparison to the privilege of being here. In worship, we sacrifice our own feelings and emotion. You notice in Psalm 95, the text we read earlier, if you go back to Psalm 95 and verse 6, the psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice," if you hear his voice, how should your response be? "Do not harden your heart, as at Meribah, as on the day Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, and put me to proof, though they had seen my work." The psalmist is recalling back in the book of Exodus where the children of Israel continued to complain and cry. Everything had become about them. They had lost sight of God because they had again become their own idols. They became the most important thing to themselves and not God. They had forgotten what God had done for them. And it had skewed their relationship with God. It had skewed their worship of God. When we come together, it is not for our benefit, but it is to offer praise to God. We sacrifice feelings and emotions. In worship, we sacrifice motives and will. Hard for us at times. I don't know if you're like this, but a lot of us as human beings are control freaks. We don't like the idea of being out of control. We want to feel as though we have the power, as though we hold the wheel. But what life should teach us, what we should learn from God and from his word, is that we are not in control. That it is he who sets the direction, or should, for our lives. In Psalm 29 and verse 13, Isaiah 29 and 13. I'm sure Psalm 29 13 will be great. I don't even know if there is a Psalm 29 13. I have to go back and look. But Isaiah 29 13 is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. But I want to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah writing to a group of willful, sinful people headed toward captivity because of their sin. And he said to them, God speaking, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. Now, how did that demonstrate in their lives? Notice as he goes on, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Jesus says, Matthew 15, 7 and following, he refers to it as traditions of men. What had happened with the Israelite people was they were replacing the will and word of God with their own will, with their own motives, with their own desires. They had upset the authority of God and tried to take on their own authority, as if they have the right to change the will of God. We do not have that right. God is in control. And what Jesus tells us, what Isaiah tells us, when we switch the will and word of God for some man-made doctrine, God will not accept our worship. The question of worship should not be asked, what would make me happy? What would make most people happy? It should be, what makes God happy? What makes God content with my worship? In our worship, we sacrifice will and motive. We give it to God. We say, God, what do you want us to do? What would you have us do? Along with that, in worship, we sacrifice desire and passion for Him. How do we approach God in worship? Is God our afterthought? Is God our leftover? Do sometimes we regret having to come to worship because Sunday ought to be the day of relaxation? Because I know that's the way the world looks at it. Sunday's the catch up on my rest day. Sunday's the recharge day so I can get ready for my week. As a Christian, that's not how we should look at it. In Psalm 95, again, in verses 1 and 2, notice how the psalmist says we should approach God. Psalm 95, verse 1, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. The Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 13, 15, that our singing should be like fruit of service and thanksgiving to God. When we sing out to God, we should sing out with passion and desire to worship Him. And I tell you this, I fully, wholeheartedly believe this. If we were passionate and gave our whole desire to our worship, we would not have one person asking for a musical instrument. We wouldn't have a person asking to make any kind of change to our worship. Because it would become not about me, but about God. What did God want me to do? Things get added and changed in worship when it becomes focused on us. I'm telling you, our worship is not about us. You heard me say that a lot today. I'll continue to say it. We need to switch that mindset. We, in our worship, sacrifice desire and passions. In our worship, we sacrifice time. I know this is a hard one for us. Other countries, this isn't necessarily the same. I don't know about Belize, but I think it's a little different Belize than it is here. But in America, we're very time-oriented. Time's a commodity to the American. Our schedules are all governing over our lives for so many of us. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when it comes to our time with God, we ought to be careful. I like this in Luke chapter 10. You have the example of Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, Jesus has come into, they're the sisters of Lazarus. Jesus has come into their home in Bethany. He's spending this time with them. And you have two very different mindsets. You have one person who is very devoted to her time and making the best use of her time. Martha is all ago about getting this meal prepared, making sure that she's got all these things done. And then you've got Mary, and Mary's not worried about all that. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she is being attentive and listening to her Lord, to her rabbi, as he is speaking to her. And you remember in verses 38 and following how that Martha came to Jesus, and she's very upset about it. You know, and I'm paraphrasing, but she basically tells Jesus, here I am doing all this work, and Mary, she's not helping me. Can you please tell her to help me? But you remember Jesus' response, don't you? Verse 42. Oh, we'll back up to verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. We are an anxious, troubled group, aren't we? But one thing is necessary. There's one really important thing. And Martha, for all your good things you're doing, you've missed this. And this is the greater thing. This is the more important thing. Mary has chosen the good portion. She's picked that one good thing which will not be taken away from her. Mary understood the importance and significance of where she was in that moment. And she was not going to waste a second of her time with her Lord. She chose the good portion. I'm worried that sometimes our clinging to our schedules and our times overrides our spiritual service, and we cut God short. In our worship, we sacrifice time. And then finally, in worship, we sacrifice self. This kind of, in my mind, brings all this together. We live in a world, and it's been on my heart and mind for a while recently. I just keep thinking about this, how we've become our own idols. In the absence of God in our lives, we'll make something our idol. And for so many of us, our idol is ourself. We become so fixated on our needs, our desires, our wants. And we serve the self. I love that song, and I honestly can't remember the name of it, but it's a song where we begin at the beginning, it's all of self and none of thee. Some of self and some of thee, most of thee, or less of self and more of thee. And then finally, he gets to where he should be, and he says, none of self, all of thee. That should be our strive. It should be about him. It should be about what he has done. I want to share one last passage with you. I don't think I have this up there. But before I show you that, I want to go to John chapter 4. You have this just awesome interaction between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. He's meeting her at Jacob's well in Sychar. And I believe it's the providence of God. He met that woman on that particular day at that particular time. He wanted to meet her. And he wanted to make a change in her life. Or he wanted to offer her change. I should say it that way. It's up to her to make the change. But he offers her a new way to think about life. Here's a Samaritan woman who lives amongst a group of people who are not worshiping God properly. I don't know, at that time there were very many worshiping God properly. There were a few striving, just like today. But she's living amongst a group of people who've really messed up the will of God. They're doing things in a very incorrect way. And here's a woman who's living a very corrupted life. She is not living for God. She's living for self. And they sit down together. And the text tells us that they get into a conversation about worship. And she asks about where worship should take place. That's not really the best question, but I understand where she comes from. But then Jesus answers her. First, he tells her, you guys aren't worshiping correctly. You should be doing it in Jerusalem. But then he says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here. Notice that, and is now here. I think that's interesting. I think Mary got that, don't you? I think Mary got that. When the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. I wonder, this morning as you are you here in spirit as you are here in truth? Where are you right now? While we're here, lunch doesn't matter. While you're here, Monday will wait. While you're here, life can take a break. While you're here, you should be about one thing and one thing only, and that is God. That's the Spirit. What are you bringing? While you're here, your health concerns can wait a little bit. While you're here, your future, your financial plans, the clock can wait. While you're here, it should be about one thing. That one thing Mary got right, we need to get right. I like this. I think it's good. I shared it on Facebook. I got a lot of response. I don't share a lot, but I like this. The purpose of worship is not to obtain an emotional high. I don't know how many times I've went out and you hear people say things like, man, I got a lot out of worship today, or man, that worship service just didn't hit me right. I think your mindset's wrong with either of those responses. I don't think it's about you. To placate the flesh, easy preaching, selfish preaching, selfish singing, giving, those placate the self, don't they? Or to be entertained. It's not a theater stage for dramatics or performance. I hope not. The purpose of worship is to do this. The purpose of worship is to honor, glorify, and praise our holy God. That's what it is about. Don't let that get distracted. Don't lose that focus. Man, we do it. And we can talk about the denominational world, but it happens in the church as well. We make worship about other things. Anytime it becomes something other than that, we are in the wrong place mentally. We are asking the wrong questions. I go back to COVID. I think it's okay for us to go back and say there were some mistakes made. I think we made some mistakes. I think when COVID happened, we asked the wrong question. I think far too many of us asked the question, should we worship? I think that was the wrong question. I think we were wrong in that. And I only say this to say if things were to happen again, I think we ought to think about this different. I don't think we should ask the question, should we worship? I think we should ask the question, how can we continue to worship? That's what we should be asking. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And you notice what the very next verse says. If you go on sinning willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Notice that's in the context of attending services with the church. That's the sin that's under question. I only bring that example up to say this. In our worship, we need to keep it about what it's really about. We purposely, or I asked purposely, that we hold off our observance of the Lord's Supper until we get to this portion of our worship. I go back to Matthew 26. I'll come back up in just a minute and offer invitation. But in Matthew 26, Jesus with his disciples brought to their mind what idea? He broke the bread, he gave it to them after giving thanks, and he said this, "Take, eat, this is my body. This is my sacrifice." He then took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many," that's for you, "for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This morning, we've assembled together to worship. And I want you to notice verse 29. This has always been such a powerful verse to me in considering our worship. Sometimes, because we don't see God physically, we maybe get the subconscious idea that he's not really here. But what Jesus reminds us is he is. God watches, and he is attentive. And as we assemble this morning, worshiping him, he is watching what we're doing. And he's here with us in a spiritual sense. As we partake of these two emblems, may we remember and truly reflect upon what we're doing. I'm asking Brother Duane to come on up and to lead us through this, but I think this is pretty significant.
At this time, we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to come together to worship you. Father, at this particular time, we remember the sacrifice that your Son made for us almost 2,000 years ago. The pain that he went through, the sacrifice that he made for us so that we might have a chance to be with you forever. Father, as we partake of this bread, we remember his body given for us. Help us to do so in a manner pleasing unto you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our Father in heaven, continuing our prayers, we thank you so much for this fruit of the vine, which to Christians represents your Son's blood given for us when he sacrificed himself for us. Help us to partake of this with the right frame of mind, and remember what he did for us. Be with us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, let us say a prayer for the contribution of the church in this area. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you give to us each day. We give you thanks at this time for the physical things that we have. You give us everything that we need. We thank you for our ability to financially support our families. We thank you in particular for that which we give back to you so that you might be able to use it to expand your kingdom in this area. Be with us now. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
In Matthew 26, he said that that blood that he had offered was for the forgiveness of sins. And I think about the coming days of our Lord, as after his death, burial, and resurrection, before his ascension, he spent those some 40 days with his disciples, preparing them for what was going to come afterwards. And it was all a build up to Acts chapter 2. You remember in verse 29, he says, "I'll drink it new with you in my kingdom." We know after the resurrection, the kingdom of God was here and established. You have those very first Christians being his disciples. And then what would come in Acts chapter 2 as the very first, at least recorded, and I believe first gospel sermon. And we have Peter's words recorded in Acts chapter 2. I wonder about the mindset of Peter as he preached that sermon. All this stuff is so fresh on his mind. Not only does he have the Holy Spirit guiding him, but more than that, I mean, along with that, he has the memories of what's just occurred. And that time he spent with the Lord, he has the days leading up to the crucifixion. He stands up and he preaches to a group of people that he knows the vast majority of people are not going to hear what he has to say, but there are those who will listen. Now, what's amazing is after that first gospel sermon, you have about 3,000 people becoming Christians. That's an amazing number, isn't it? But they became Christians by obeying the will of God. This morning, we put special emphasis on the Lord's Supper, on our worship, on observing the sacrifice that was given. That's really for Christians, those who've been redeemed in Christ. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been immersed into Christ notice that, the forgiveness of your sins, not just being wet, there's a big difference. A lot of people get wet without real understanding. I think that understanding is pretty necessary. I appreciate Miss Betty just a month or so ago. She, after studying, understood that the first time she did it, she didn't really understand what she was doing, and she needed to make that right. And we were so happy to do that and thankful for her heart. But she understood something I think that's important. It's being in Christ. Baptism is the tool, is the avenue God's given us to enter into that relationship, that covenant relationship with Him, with Jesus, and with the church. In Acts chapter 2, as those people heard about their sin condition, what was their natural response? Verse 37, when they were cut to the heart, they cried out. Now I imagine that was a pretty loud cry. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We got a problem, brothers. We need to fix it. How can we? Can we fix it? Peter responded in Acts 2:38. Yeah. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." This morning, if you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel plan, we offer you an opportunity to respond. Maybe it says you just don't really understand yet, and there's some lack of understanding. We want to study with you. Maybe you're not quite ready to obey. But don't put it off. Sit down. Sit down with somebody, with a Christian. We'd love to study with you from the Word of God. But if you're ready, if you know what your God is calling you to do, what a better time than now to respond, so that next Sunday you can partake of the Lord's Supper with a fresh appreciation and mindset. We're going to sing a song together. And if you need in any way to respond, the call is open for you. Would you please come? Would you please stand as we stand and sing together? I cannot get that out, sorry.